That's my cue. Good evening. I want to welcome you all this evening. For those of you who are here and those who are joining on Facebook Live, don't forget to comment if you're on Facebook and check in if you're here. So just a few announcements real quick. For those of you who have not collected your shirts or your t-shirts or your polos, we do still have a few of those. I think they're in a box back there on the back pew. So if you've not gotten your t-shirt or polo, then see Miss Mary, and she will get you taken care of. And if you've not paid for it, then you should probably do that too, because God loves a cheerful giver. So that's another story for another time. Just a couple of things coming up this week. Wednesday night, we have services at 6:30. And then work day on Saturday here at the church starting at 9 a.m. So if you have like a favorite rake or a favorite broom or a chainsaw or something like that that you're just really partial to, bring that with you. And then Mother's Day is next Sunday, so be aware of that. And then just a real quick reminder for those of you who are interested in the Trail Life thing, that is next Saturday at 6 p.m. There will be a meeting for Trail Life. So if you want to take part in that, then that's next Saturday at 7 p.m. And then we'll have a hike on the 14th, which I'll give you some more information about if you come to that meeting. Other than that, I think that's all we have. So we're going to sing a couple of songs together this evening. You can stay seated, but I'm going to pray for us before we start. Father God, it's good to be able to enter into your house and worship you. So, Father, this evening as we do just that, I pray that you would be with us, that you would come and meet with us in this place, and that we would be able to leave here tonight saying it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. God, we love you, we thank you, we praise you for everything you're doing for us. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen.
Of Israel's race, he ransomed from
Father God, we come to you again and we thank you so much for the fact that you are our vision. God, I pray that you would help us as Christians to see the world through your eyes. God, that we would know that there is a world around us who is in need of a Savior, and that we would know that we are the ones who hold the solution to the problem. God, tonight I pray for us as we go through the remainder of this service. Father, as your word goes out, I pray that you would allow it to accomplish everything that you would have it to accomplish. Father, that it would fall on open ears, whether that's those who are here in person or those who are watching online. God, we love you. We thank you for all you do for us. I pray that you would continue to come and meet with us in this place and for everything you do. We'll give you praise and honor and glory for it. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you for that, Gracie. I don't know about you, but I'm glad tonight that I'm redeemed and that the stain of sin is no match for the blood of Jesus. Let me clear off some ground to work with here, and then we'll get started. Pastor William told me earlier this week, asked me, he didn't really tell me, he did give me, I guess, the option to say no, but I don't know who he would have gone to next, and so for your sake, I decided to just tell him I would do it. Asked me earlier this week if I could share with you tonight, and I told him, yeah, that'll be fine. I debated it for a few minutes and said, you know, I think I've got something lined up that I can probably share. So anyway, that's where we're at now. Had a couple of different things that I was kind of teetering between and wrestling with this week, just to be honest with you, and this is what I landed on as of about 7 o'clock this morning, and as of the close of service this morning, I had a single scripture that has amassed into 6 pages worth of notes in an afternoon's time. So, y'all just buckle up and hold on, and we'll see where we land. Jonah chapter 1 is where we're going to be tonight. Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. And we're going to read that together. For those of you who don't have your Bible, I don't know what you thought we were going to be doing tonight, but it will be on the screen, so you can follow along up there. It says this, it says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed to Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. And they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he laid down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, 'How can you sleep at a time like this? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us so that we will not perish.'" If I was going to leave you with a question tonight, it would be this. How can you sleep at a time like this? We're just going to kind of work through this a little bit at a time together tonight. But that's the question that I hope we can ultimately come to an answer to by the time we're done. The scripture here says, "The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai." The Lord comes to Jonah and he tells Jonah, this is what I want you to do. Two things. I want you to go to Nineveh, and when you get there, I want you to pronounce judgment on them. And Jonah's like, oh, this is great, wonderful, let's do that, because those are really bad people, and I'd really like to be the one to rain down brimstone and fire on their head. So Jonah's all raring to go, and for some reason, he changes course. Says the word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and I guess we're somewhat familiar with the story of Jonah, so I'll just throw this little tidbit in because I found this afternoon and thought it was somewhat amusing. A lot of people think that they just kind of throw this, they throw his daddy's name in there just to kind of identify who he is, and I think that's largely the case because there are probably a whole lot of Jonahs, and this kind of just paints a picture of which Jonah we're talking about. But Amittai means this. It means true or faithful. So Jonah's dad was true and faithful. Jonah, maybe not so much, because in the very next verse it says, Jonah ran away from the Lord, headed to Tarshish. Like I said, Jonah has two tasks. God tells Jonah, go to Nineveh. Nineveh, for those of you who are not aware, was the capital city of the Assyrian Empire. It was one of probably the largest, if not the largest city in the world at the time. But the problem for Jonah was that it was a city that was outside of the nation of Israel. Ultimately, what it boils down to is it was a place that was outside of Jonah's comfort zone. And so Jonah wasn't real crazy about going there. He says, I want you to go there, and I want you to cry out to them for repentance. Now, like I said, that's not necessarily what Jonah was looking to do. Jonah was wanting God to wipe these people out because they were the scum of the earth as far as Jonah was concerned. Jonah didn't have any use for these people, and the last thing that he wanted was to call them to repentance. So Jonah does what I think we probably are all well familiar with. When God tells Jonah to do something, when God calls Jonah to a task, Jonah, it says in this scripture, rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. How many of you have ever run away from something that God's told you to do? I think if you got your hand down, then you're probably not telling the truth, but that's another story for another time. I'll tell Pastor William about that, and he can preach on that next Sunday. Jonah rose to flee from the presence of the Lord. Jonah ran from God's call on his life, and here's why. Two reasons, I think, that Jonah did. One, because like I said, it was outside of his comfort zone. It was outside of where Jonah perceived his area of influence to be. He didn't think that he had any business being in Nineveh, and he didn't think that he had any way to be able to connect to those people because those weren't his kinds of people. Jonah didn't think that the city of Nineveh deserved repentance, and so he didn't want to go there. Tarshish, the place that Jonah ends up ultimately fleeing to, was viewed as a place that was pretty much the end of the earth. So just to kind of put this in context for you, Nineveh was just to the east of the nation of Israel. Tarshish was just about as far to the west as you could possibly go at the time. And so Jonah gets this grand plan, and he says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to go down to Joppa, I'm going to find somebody, I'm going to pay him a few dollars, and I'm going to jump on a ship to the furthest place away from Nineveh that I can possibly imagine. So just to paint a picture for you, here's what's happening, okay? Imagine you have this Jewish guy in the middle of the Nazi regime in Germany, and he's living in New York City, and God comes to him and says, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go to Berlin, and I want you to call those people to repentance. But instead, he hops a flight to San Francisco and says, I'm getting on a boat to Hong Kong, and I'm out of here. I'm not doing it. I'm not dealing with it. That's exactly what Jonah does here. He's on a boat headed to Tarshish and running the opposite direction from where God wants him to go. See, here's what's funny to me about this story. Jonah thinks that he's pulling one over on God. He thinks, well, I can pay these guys a couple of dollars, I can stow away in their boat, and I can hop on this ship to Tarshish, and God will never be any the wiser. He'll never have any idea of anything that's going on. I can just slide into the city of Tarshish and live a new life and everything's great, right? That's what Jonah thinks. Jonah, I think, would have done well to read the words of the psalmist. Psalm 139, verses 7 and 12 says this. It says, "Where can I go from your spirit, or where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths or in the grave, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me, your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light will become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like day, for darkness is as light to you." See, Jonah is trying his dead level best to hide from God. He's trying his best to run away. But we read here in Scripture that it doesn't matter where you go, it doesn't matter how far you run, it doesn't matter where you think you can hide, God's got your number, and that's just all there is to it. And he's not going to let you get away. If you're doing what you're supposed to be doing, then it's all great. But if you're not, then I can promise you this. He's going to hunt you down, and he's going to find you. Jonah finds himself on this boat to Tarshish, okay? So he's headed across the sea, and everything's great. He's on this sea that's pretty calm, pretty chill. Everything's pretty wonderful. And so Jonah decides that the best option at this point is to just ease down into the bottom of the boat and go to sleep. And at this point, again, he's thinking, oh, this is great. I've pulled one over on God. He's never going to know that I'm down here. It's all good and wonderful. Ultimately, what happens is Jonah forgets about God because the seas are smooth and everything's going the way Jonah thinks it needs to be going. Does that sound familiar to anybody? I wonder how often in our lives we kind of do the same thing. We just kind of stick ourselves in the belly of the boat and go to sleep and say, well, I'm not going to worry about it because everything's great and wonderful right now. I'll call out to you later when things get rough, but until then, we'll just leave it alone. So Jonah is in the bottom of this boat asleep, and they're headed to Tarshish. Everything's great and wonderful and all kinds of good. And then all of a sudden, out of nowhere, verse 4 tells us this. It says, "Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid. Each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship." Now, here's what bothers me about this. There's a bunch of guys on the top side that are scared out of their mind. These are guys who have... They make a living by doing what they're doing. Like they spend time on the water, and they should be able to handle themselves in the middle of a storm. And they've come to the conclusion that this is a bad deal. Something's going down, and they're just not real sure how they're going to get themselves out of it. But, I mean, it's gotten so thick that they've decided to just start chunking the cargo overboard. Meanwhile, Jonah is down in the belly of this ship just snoozing away like it's no big deal. Here's what interests me about this. Jonah, I think, if we're being 100% honest, paints a very clear picture of the church today. It's just the reality of the fact. We have a bad habit of doing what we can to run away from God. And if we're being 100% honest with ourselves, I think that the church today is largely asleep in the belly of the boat while the world is literally going to hell in a handbasket around us. And that's exactly what is happening here with Jonah. He finds himself asleep in the bottom of this boat. A violent storm arose, and this is what Charles Spurgeon says about it. He says, "Jonah was asleep amid all that confusion and noise, and for you to be indifferent to all that is going on in such a world as this, for you to be negligent of God's work in such a time as this, is just as strange. The devil alone," he says, "is making enough noise to wake all the Jonahs if they only want to be awake. All around us," he says, "there is tumult and storm, yet some professing Christians are able, like Jonah, to go to sleep inside the ship." Now that hurts. I know it does because it hurts me, but I'm just telling you, this is kind of where we're at. So the captain comes busting into the bottom of the ship, right? Jonah's stretched out. He's taking a nap, sleeping. Everything's great. Jonah's world is wonderful, while everybody else's world is spiraling rapidly out of control. These guys have chunked everything overboard. It's getting serious. They're just at a loss and have started crying out to every god that they know to cry out to and asking for deliverance and whatnot have you. And it's just not working. And so the captain comes busting in, and he looks Jonah square in the eyes, I'm sure shakes him, wakes him, punches him, kicks him, all these things, gets him up and aroused, and looks him square in the eyes and says, "Look here, bucko, I don't know what's going on or why you think you should be sleeping, but you're going to have to get out of bed because this boat's about to come apart and you're going to go down with it. It's about to get real." And so the captain says, "Look, I don't know what's going on here, but you're going to have to get up and get moving. How can you be sleeping at a time like this?" Ian Paisley, who was formerly the first minister of Northern Ireland, and I think he passed away in 2014 maybe, said this, "The modern church is asleep in sin and is comfortable. I fear," he says, "there may be nothing to awaken the sleeping giant." See, here's what happened. Jonah slept in a place where he hoped that no one would see him or no one would disturb him. Sleeping Christians like to hide out among the church. See, we think if we can just find ourselves into a pew and kind of fade into the background, nobody will ever know the difference. But that's not what God has called us to do. See, Jonah slept in a place where he could not help with the work that needed to be done. Jonah slept in a place where there was a prayer meeting going up on deck, and he didn't want to have any part of it. Jonah slept and had no idea to the problems that were going on around him. He was completely oblivious to the fact that the world around him was falling apart, and he was the only one in the boat that had the key to the problem. He was the only one in the boat that had the solution, and he was just sleeping right through it like it wasn't any big deal. Jonah slept when he was in great danger, and he didn't even know it. Jonah slept when these people up top needed him, but he just hit the snooze button and decided that the world didn't need to hear what he had to say. I think that paints a pretty clear picture of how we as Christians tend to operate. See, here's what the problem is. Some Christians protest maybe and say, "No, we're not asleep at all." Maybe they say, "We talk about Jesus." Well, here's a fun fact: you can talk in your sleep. "Well, we have a walk for Jesus." Well, you can walk in your sleep. "Yeah, we have a passion for Jesus. I just wept in worship the other day." Well, that's all great and wonderful, but you can cry in your sleep. "We have joy and rejoice in Jesus." You can laugh in your sleep. I've seen it happen. My kids, they're nuts. One of them's psycho, and she just laughs at random times, so I don't know what her deal is. But anyway, he says, "Look, listen, we think about Jesus all the time." Well, that's great. You can think while you're asleep. That's called a dream. Ironically, here's what happens. Jonah is in the belly of this boat asleep, right? And he's running from God, trying to do everything that he can to get away from him. He says, "I got to get out of here. This God guy, he's trying to make me go to Nineveh. Those people over there are bonkers. They'll try to kill me." If you've ever watched VeggieTales, I think they slap him with fishes or something crazy like that. So he says, "Look, these guys are going to whop me with a big fish, and I'm not into that." Ironically, he ends up in the belly of a big fish, but that's another story for another time. So, anyway, what's ironic about this whole situation is this captain rolls into the bottom of the boat. He says, "Look, bucko, time to get up. You got to pray to your God. Everybody else has already thrown up a few Hail Marys, and it's not working out. So you're going to have to throw one up, too, and see if your God is inclined to answer your prayer," right? Now, here's what is ironic about this whole situation. The very God that Jonah is doing his dead-level best to get away from, the very God that he is doing everything within his power to hide from and pretend like doesn't even exist, is the God that this pagan captain has said, "Hey, buddy, you're going to have to cry out to him and see if he's going to do anything about this, because there's nothing else anybody else can do." And so Jonah is forced to cry out to his God, the same God that he's trying to avoid. And that's exactly what happens, and we know the rest of the story. They draw straws. Jonah picks a short one, and they chunk him overboard. He ends up in the belly of a big fish, spit out on land, goes to Nineveh, and then gets all sour and ends up sitting under a tree that dies because God didn't burn up Nineveh and all that good stuff. But anyway, that brings us to another point in a completely different place. And so this is where we're going to kind of go for the rest of the night. Again, the question is, how can you be sleeping at a time like this? Turn with me, if you will, to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to read verses 1 through 3 quickly and talk about them for just a minute. Revelation chapter 1 through 3. This is the letter to the church at Sardis. And this is what it says. It says, "To the angel of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation for being alive, but you're dead. Wake up," he says, "strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you." Here's a fun fact about the city of Sardis. It was a city that was known for fast money and loose morals. It was a city of luxury. It was a city that was apathetic and unaware. Here's what was interesting about the city of Sardis. It was in a pretty good location to be defensible. It was kind of in a good place to be able to see when things were happening and going on. But twice, this city was attacked, and they were completely unaware of it. And here's why. Because they were not keeping a watchful eye. They weren't paying attention to what was going on around them. And they were stuck in the comfort of their luxury, were completely and totally clueless that these enemy forces were slipping in on them. Here's what the scripture says about the church at Sardis. He says, here's what's going on. I know you have this reputation for being a church that's vibrant and alive and all these kinds of things, but in reality, what the scripture says is you are dead. Like I said, the church had a reputation of being a vibrant, life-filled church, but God knew they were ultimately dead. See, here's the thing. They had a good reputation, but good reputation does not necessarily equal good spiritual character. Just because you happen to be the church in the community that screams the loudest doesn't mean that you have anything to offer. I hope you understand that. Good reputation does not equal good spiritual character. Death indicates that the fight has left. When you're dead, you no longer have the ability to fight back. The church, basically what he's saying here to the church at Sardis is you have laid down and you have quit. You've just stopped trying. And that's what he's trying to tell them. The devil, he doesn't, some of these other churches in the book of Revelation, he gives them some admonition to fight back against false doctrine or stand up against the attacks of the devil or whatever have you. But this church here, he doesn't tell them any of that because he's come to the conclusion that the devil is not fighting them because they don't pose a threat to anything that the devil's trying to do. That's what's going on here. He says, the devil's not fighting because you're not worth attacking is basically what he's telling the church at Sardis. The fellow that I was telling you about earlier, Ian Paisley, he said this, again, another quote from him about the church. He said, "The Church of Jesus Christ is largely sleeping, like a great bedroom, and you have all the Christians in bed, and they are saying, please don't wake me up." I would hate to be able to say that that's the case, but I don't think we have to look very far in the church at large to understand that that's exactly what's going on. When you look at the church world today and you look at the world around us and see all of the evil and all of the horrible things that are happening, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that the church obviously is not doing what the church needs to do. Here's what historians have discovered. If you look back over history, you'll notice that when the culture takes a moral high point, then that's typically because the church is at a moral high point. But when the culture takes a dip, it's because the church has also taken a dip. As goes the church, so goes the world, is kind of the way the history goes. Now, I'm not saying that that's always the case. I'm just saying that if you look back at history, that's how it kind of goes. The world goes with the ebb and the flow of the church. And when the church rises, then the world says, hey, we've got to live up to that standard. When the church plummets, then we see that the world goes with it. Again, the question is this: how can you be sleeping at a time like this? The world around us, like I said, is literally, people are leaving this world every single day and busting the gates of hell wide open, and the church at large seems as though they could care absolutely less. It's a sad reality, but it's just where we are. The world is spiraling out of control, and the ship is in danger of being torn apart, and we have the solution to the problem, but we are asleep in the bottom of the boat. God help us if we continue to sleep in the bottom of the boat. But there's another story about a guy who happens to be asleep in the bottom of a boat, and I want to close with that tonight. Billy kind of talked a little bit about it this past week, but I think it's a good place for us to land. The disciples and Jesus had found themselves on the Sea of Galilee. And they were crossing over the Sea of Galilee, and as they were crossing over, I'm just going to kind of hit the high points, but they found themselves in the middle of a pretty terrible storm. Again, these are some guys that should have been able to handle themselves on the water. They were fishermen, all that kind of thing. They were freaking out, didn't know what to do. The boat's filling up with water. Jesus is laid out in the back end on a pillow, chilling out like it's no big deal. They come up and say, hey, buddy, don't you know that we're dying and you're in this boat with us and it's going down and it's all getting real and it's just about to be bad for all of us? But here's the difference. When Jesus awakens, unlike our buddy Jonah here, Jonah just kind of saunters around and does his thing and eventually gets around to saying, well, if you'll just chunk me overboard, everything will be okay. Jesus stands up and looks at the winds and the waves and he says, peace, be still. And that's exactly what happens. And that's what we need to understand. The church has the power to be able to look at the world and say, I have some peace to offer you. And that's what we have to understand. But in order for us to do that, we've got to wake up. See, here's the problem. The only way that you can ever realize that you're asleep is when you wake up. See, it's easy to fall asleep without knowing it. You don't just randomly wake up without knowing it. That's not how life works. Like, I'm pretty acquainted with this idea of waking up, and I don't just randomly wake up and think, oh, man, what happened? I'm suddenly awake. Like, no. Now, I might be laying in my recliner watching a ball game or something and then fall asleep and wake up a few hours later, and I'm like, oh, what happened? Or we're four runs into this thing, and I don't even know where I'm at. But what I'm saying is, in order for you to be able to wake up, you've got to – that's a conscious effort. You don't just randomly wake up and think, oh, wow, this was an accident. No, you have to prepare for that. In order to be able – to effectively minister to the world around us, we got to wake up. That's just all there is to it. We can't continue to sleep day in and day out. We can't just pretend like nothing's going on and tuck ourselves away in the bottom of the boat and wait for somebody to come knocking at our door and saying, hey, there's a problem out here. I wonder if you've got anything to fix it. If we could be proactive and say, hey, preemptively, there's a problem coming, but I want you to know that I have a potential solution to the problem you're fixing to face. That's where we can have something to offer. So this evening, I want to ask you this. How can you be sleeping at a time like this? If you are asleep, then what do you need to do to wake up? Maybe you're just getting kind of drowsy and things are just kind of heading in that direction and you've just kind of fallen into the ebb and flow of life. It's easy to do. It's easy to just show up to church on a Sunday and check a box and say, all right, I've done my duty for the week, and I'll see you on Wednesday night, or I'll see you next Sunday, or whatever. It's easy to do that. I've been guilty of it at times as well. It's hard sometimes after you've gone through a week of life to be able to sit down in church and engage in what's going on. It's hard sometimes when you're busy and you're doing things and you're going in 100 different directions to stop and take time to be able to share the gospel with somebody. That's not something that's easy to do. I'll just tell you, it's what we're called to do, but it's not always easy. I'll tell you this story and then I'll be done. When I was pastoring in Knoxville, on the south side of Knoxville, and that is just as bad as it sounds, just so you know. It was an interesting story for a whole nother time, and we're not going to get into that tonight. But I was pastoring on the south side of Knoxville in a little Nazarene church over there. And just to be 100% honest with you, I had spent several years working in EMS as an emergency medical technician, and I had kind of just become almost immune to the problems of others. Like, your problem is not my problem because you created your problem, and I didn't have anything to do with that. Like, I'll show up and pick up the pieces if there are enough left to pick up, and we'll go on with life, but that's just where we're at with this thing. And so one day, I finally got to the point to where I just had to start praying, God, you're going to have to give me a burden for people, because just to be honest with you, I don't really have any use for these kinds of people. And so I started praying that, and one day I was driving to a soccer game over on the west end of Knoxville, and I don't know if you know anything about Knoxville traffic, but at a certain time of day, it is physically, completely, 100% impossible to get from one side of Knoxville to another in a reasonable amount of time. Just doesn't happen. It doesn't matter what roads you take. You can take the back roads. You can take the main roads. You could go by air. It doesn't really matter. It's just as terrible any way you look at it. So I was driving across town to a soccer game, and I have stopped at a gas station because I was running late, and I realized as I'd left that I forgot to grab a drink from the house. And I was kind of frustrated, and I was already behind schedule. I needed to be there 30 minutes before game time, and it was already about 25 minutes till game time. And so I screeched into this gas station, and I looked over, and I saw this homeless guy sitting over on the corner. And I didn't think anything about it. I just walked on into the gas station, grabbed my two Gatorades, walked back out to the truck, and sat down. And as soon as I sat down, God said, hey, burden for people, why don't you go talk to that guy? I said, God, I don't have time for that today. I'm already running late. I'm behind schedule. I've got places to be, people to see, and that dude is not one of them. And so after I had a minor discussion with God, we came to the conclusion that I would talk to this nice gentleman. The guy's name was James. And I walked over to him and I said, hey, buddy, I don't know what you're dealing with, whatever. Here's a Gatorade. Jesus loves you, whatever have you. Let's go on about life. Well, this guy decided that it would be a good time to talk to me, and I was hoping that I could just hand him this Gatorade and go on with life because I had places to be. But the thing that got me was this, and it shook me pretty hard. James, this guy told me, and I don't know where he was at. I don't know if he was there or if he wasn't. But anyway, James told me, he said, I've been praying for somebody to stop and talk to me today. I said, well, buddy, I mean, I've got a few minutes. What's on your mind? And he told me, he said, I was planning to go jump off of a bridge and kill myself if somebody didn't talk to me today. And I said, all right, buddy, well, that's probably not a good plan. Like, let's not do that. Is there something I can do to help you? And so long story short, I talked to him for a few minutes, ended up praying with him, and went on my merry way, got back in my truck and pulled into my soccer game 10 minutes before game time. But I had to stop and kind of collect myself for a minute, and had to sit and think about it for just a few seconds. And finally, God said, if you want to have a burden for people, then you're going to have to be willing to go out of your way to find them. They're not going to come to you. You've got to be willing to meet them where they are, and you've got to be willing to interact with them on their level. Now, I'd like to tell you that was the end of that story, but it's not. We were in Nashville with Ellie, and I was just needing something to do to kind of get my mind off of things and whatever have you. And I've got a buddy that lives up around Nashville, and through his Facebook page, I'd figured out about a bridge ministry that they run there in Nashville for the homeless and that kind of thing. And so it was, I don't even remember what night of the week it was, but I went to this bridge ministry, and I got there, and I told the lady who I was and all this kind of thing. Said, you know, my name's Tyler. I'm a pastor from East Tennessee, yada, 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 so forth and so on. And I was well intending to walk in there and be able to pray over the masses and lead all kinds of people to Jesus and this kind of thing. And the lady said, that's great. Here's a trash bag. And I just kind of stopped for a second and took a step back. And I said, God, I don't know what that's about, but I'm not a trash man. And so I spent the rest of the evening walking around collecting everybody's trash with this bag and whatever have you. And after it was all said and done, I drove back to where we were staying. And as I was driving back, I got to thinking about it and running it through over and over and over again. And eventually the conclusion that I came to was this. Sometimes when we do these kinds of things, it's not necessarily about the impact that we're having on them as much as it is the impact that we're having on us. And that's what it takes. If we're going to wake up, we have to understand that this is a two-way street. We're not necessarily as grand as we think we are sometimes. And when we come to that conclusion and we're willing to meet people on their level where they are and point them to a God who loves them enough not to leave them there, then that's how the church can come awake. That's how the church comes alive and how we are able to win men and women and boys and girls for Jesus. We have to be intentional about going out of our comfort zone. Again, Jonah stepped outside of an area where he was comfortable, outside of his sphere of influence, outside of his own nationality to a bunch of people that he had absolutely no use for. It was very clear that he didn't care if these people just fell off of the face of the earth. And he ultimately ministered to them. Now, Jonah had a really bad attitude afterwards, and that's not something we should do. But the story still applies. We have got to be willing to meet people where they are and point them to a God who loves them and cares for them and is able to deliver them from whatever it is that they're fighting, whatever battle they're facing, whatever they're dealing with. Then we have the solution to the problem, whether that's a storm on the way to Tarshish or a guy who's sitting out front of the gas station that just needs somebody to talk to. That's what we've got to understand. So this evening we're going to close with prayer. And I'm going to ask Susie, if she will, to come play something for us. It doesn't even really matter. But I want you to know this evening that if you don't have the answer to this question, how can you be sleeping at a time? If you found yourself in a place of sleep or slumber or even just tiredness, I want you to know that there's rest at the foot of the cross. All the ground is level there, and everybody comes in on a level playing field, and there's no better place to wake up than at the feet of Jesus. So tonight we're going to play a song, but I want you to know that the altars are open. So we're going to stand together, and we're going to listen to this song as we pray, but I want you to know that the altar is open and that Jesus is the answer. I know that sounds really cheesy to say, and we hear it all the time, but it's the truth. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what you're facing. It doesn't matter the chains that you're bound up in. Jesus is the solution to the problem. And if you will just give yourself up to Him, like Jonah ultimately had to do, then that's where you'll find relief. See, there's no relief in running from Jesus. I've been there. I've done that. I spent my time running, and I'll just tell you, I was miserable the entire time. Until I came to the place where I said, all right, God, I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be who you want me to be. I was never happy, and I can promise you will be the same for you. So we're going to close with prayer, but as we do, I want you to know that there is rest at the foot of the cross tonight. Father God, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's quick and it's powerful and it's sharper than any two-edged sword. God, I pray tonight that you would wake us up. Wake us up to the needs of the world around us. Father, that you would help us to see that there are those in our everyday life that we come across, whether by accident or by grand design, that are lost and dying and headed to a devil's hell. God, I pray that you would help us to know that as Christians, we have the answer. My peace I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. God, we have peace that the world doesn't know. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to take this message that we have, that you have given us by sending your Son Jesus to die on a cross for us. And I pray that you would help us to share this message with the world around us. God, don't let us be like Jonah. Father, don't let us fall asleep in the belly of the boat while the world is spiraling out of control around us. God, I pray that you would help us to find opportunities to minister to those who are hungry for your gospel, for your truth, for the peace that only you can give. Father, this evening, if there's one here that doesn't know that peace, Father, I pray that they would know that they can know that they know that they know tonight. God, we love you. We thank you so much for everything you do for us. Father, please, please, please don't let us continue to sleep at a time like this. Wake us up. Help us to be a church and a people that are about our Father's business. God, as Pastor William said this morning, the fields are white to harvest, but the laborers are few. And so, God, I pray that you'd help us to be laborers in your vineyard. Father, we love you. We praise you. As we leave this place tonight, I pray that you would keep us safe. Lead us, guide us, and direct us in the days to come. For what you do, we'll give you praise and honor and glory for it. It's in your holy name we pray. Amen. Well, thank you for being here tonight. Remember, we've got Bible study at 6:30 on Wednesday afternoon. We'll see you then. Dismissed.